don't know if you can see it, it's kind of bright up there at the top, but Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath. Are you breathing, Ruth? Are you breathing, Kim? Then what does the Bible say you ought to be doing? Praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So let everything have breath, praise the Lord. That's sort of the goal of the book of Psalms, to take us from discouragement. It's a very emotional book. It's a book written for the heart. You go up and down, you have bad days. Psalm sets you right. It gets you so that you want to praise God, even in spite of your circumstances. And really, I want to talk in Psalm 13 about the silent times. We're not going to do Psalm 14. There's too much good stuff in Psalm 13. But talking about times when it's hard to praise God. Talking about, you know, getting excited when God doesn't even seem like he's there. So just remember, when we talk about Psalms, we're talking about God's answer to the headaches and heartaches of life. This book, in the middle of your book, I call it the middle book of the Bible, even though it may not be right in the middle of your Bible if you open it, because you might have, you know, maps in the back and a concordance and all kinds of things. But it is pretty well near the middle book of the Bible, which is like the heart of the Bible. It's written for the heart of the believer. Without the book of Psalms, I believe the Bible would be incomplete. It's one of the early books of the Bible. When David was writing about the Word of God, he only had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and that was it. He had a book about his great-great-great-grandmother. And that was the last book of the Bible. So he had this small collection, and he starts to write Psalms. Psalms, these Psalms that he learned by experience about his relationship and his walk with God. These truths he put into a song, and they became the middle book of your Bible. It is extremely vital because it deals with the extremes of emotion. You'll see David, you'll see him upset at God. I mean, he's almost just, what happened? That's how he talks when he's writing. Then you'll see the other extreme where he just can't even take a breath. He's just praising God constantly. You see the extremes of emotion and every struggle with faith. Now, what's funny is there's no difference between then and now. What David experienced, you're experiencing. Don't put this Bible into history bin. This is a very up-to-date book. It is written for you as you go through your trials and your troubles. Psalms, an amazing book. The difference between David and you is he had no Psalms. He didn't have a book to encourage him. He's having to learn it all on his own. So you're in a better place. Would you agree with that? All right. So we come to Psalms, and I want to give you some background about silence. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, it can seem like God goes to sleep sometimes. Seems like he's sort of not there, or else he's slumbering, as the Bible calls it. Nodding off. Seems like it. Seems like we're alone. God sort of got too busy. We go through our battles, we go through our valleys, and really, it's like God's just not there. You ever been there? Honestly? You ever look back and said, where were you, God? And he was silent. Just because somebody's silent doesn't mean they're not there. Sometimes, I'm going to go ahead and jump the gun, and it's really not in the message, but I want to teach you about silence, because there are about 9 different psalms that hit this subject, just about the silence of God. And one of the reasons why God goes silent is because we've shut him up. We've said, I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to listen. And so after a while we go, where are you? And we're the one that shoved him away. Now that's not in this message, but I want you to understand that there are times in our lives where it seems like God is gone. Now, if you're a believer, you know God is there. You know he's there. It just doesn't feel like it. I know you never go by feelings, right? You never go by feelings. Yes, you do. Now, the book of Psalms is one of these books that shows that Christian things operate in cycles. They go up and down. There are good days, and then there are a lot of bad days. They're easy and there are hard times. And our confidence, our faith, goes up and down with it, doesn't it? Imagine if a ship, every time the wave went down, the ship sank. If you're only able to keep the ship afloat if it was on top of a wave, guess what? Waves don't stay up, do they? And a Christian wants, don't you? Don't I want to always be up, amen? But you can't guarantee that. Your ship needs to be able to stay on top of the water, at the bottoms of the waves, and at the top, amen? Now, would you agree that we are probably very ill prepared for the low times? We're okay when things are going well. We're okay when the weather's good. We're okay when our friends are around us, when church has a buzz. But when church is quiet, and you come in and you're going, what happened? Do you kind of go with the flow and just quiet down too? Or do you come in and sing louder than everybody? You see how it is? We let our circumstances affect us. David learns these things, learns what we're going to learn this morning. He says up there at the top of Psalm 13, he says, to the chief, what? Musician. A psalm of David. He says, this needs to be sung. This truth that I'm about to tell you about, David says, you need to sing. So he gave it to the musician to put it to music. Let's learn what he learned tonight. Father, please bless this thought, these great truths, and just stir our hearts that you do not ever leave us or forsake us. You do go silent. And many times, we get the wrong idea. We figure out what we should not figure out. And there are times when we need to just sing. We need to just trust. We need to stay on course. Lord, forgive us where we're up and down like the waves of the sea. We're unstable as water. God, that's wrong. It's not what we should be. Lord, I thank you for being so faithful. Lord, I thank you God, I thank you for going silent sometimes because it teaches us to just trust you. I pray you teach us that great truth tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. David's got some struggles in Psalm 13 and verse 1. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? What does he think God has done? What does he think God has done? Forgotten all about him. Now, honestly, if you thought about it now, I don't know how many people were in the world in David's day. Let's say there were 100 million people in David's day. We got over 7 billion in the world. How many people can you keep mind of at any one time, Eric? And, you know, you get busy handling a lot of problems. A lot of people aren't going to get your attention, aren't going to be able to have any help from you, amen? And a lot of times we apply that to God and we say, God, have you forgotten about me now? You ever been at a restaurant? And they're busy, and the waitresses are running around, and you're like, hey, what? And it's like they forgot about you. And we think that way about God. David sure did. He said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And then he puts two words. What does he say? Forever? This has been going on in David's life for a while now. He says, how long is this going to go on? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, David's got some struggles. He's in trouble somehow. I don't know. It doesn't tell you what's going on. It doesn't describe what kind of trouble he's in. And maybe that's a good thing. Because maybe you just need to trust that if he was in trouble, and you're in trouble, and God's the same, then you can learn the same truth. You can trust the same thing. So I know when David wrote several of the Psalms, he was writing it before he ever became king. He was anointed to be king, but for 7 years, what went wrong in his life? Anybody want to tell me? Nita. He was running from Saul. He wasn't just running from Saul. He's trying to stay alive. Saul was trying to kill him. And it wasn't like a bad day or a bad week or a bad month. He had 7 years of bad luck. He had it. He went for 7 years. And during that time, he wondered, God, is this ever going to end? And there were times where he'd sit in a cave somewhere, and he'd be alone, and he'd hear the soldiers going by. Two times he even got so close where King Saul was that close to being able to kill him. And he said, I know I'm a dead man. And he wondered, God, how come you're not defending me? How come you're not here and driving him away? Why am I in this situation? So David says, how long are you going to forget about me? He says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? What is he describing, Gino, when it says hiding his face? That's very descriptive language. What do you think? Okay, yes. He's trying to find God. Now, the Bible uses that phrase, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. It's as if God's full attention is on the believer, amen? But as far as David is saying, he's saying, I don't see you. I can't see your face. How long are you hiding from me? David's in trouble. David is praying. That's the first thing you should do when you're in trouble. Amen? What's the first thing you normally do? You get angry. You complain. You give out. You find somebody to blame. David's praying. Now, who's he complaining to? Aren't you glad? Hey, did you know God can take it when you're upset with him? You can actually ask him, where you been? And he doesn't get mad back. Amen? Now, you ask me, I might say, well, none of your business. I've been busy. Don't you ever think I got a life? But that's not how God talks. Amen? David's praying. He asks this question dozens of times in the book of Psalms. He says, why aren't you doing anything about the trouble I'm in? Go back to Psalm 10:1. He's been here before. Psalm 10 and verse 1, I'm going to have you read. If we start here, Jimmy. Psalm 10 and verse 1, he's asked this question before. Go ahead. All right, we're four psalms earlier, and here he is asking the same question. So it's not like, oh, pastor, I'm going to learn this, and I'll never doubt God again. Is that true? You know, 3 weeks from now, you're going to go, where is God? You're going to forget all about this mess. You're just like David. You're going to have ups and downs. You're going to start to think, you may get encouraged tonight, but a few weeks, a few months down the line, you're going to wonder where God went sometimes. Look in Psalm 6, Brother Emrio. Nice to see you, brother. Psalm 6 and verse 3.
My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?
So he's wondering, he's praying, but he's asking a question when he prays. Sore vexed, what does that mean? Very sore, but sore troubled. He's hurting real bad. And he says, God, how long are you going to let this go on? Okay. Look at Psalm 33. I'm sorry, 35, Kathy. Psalm 35 and verse 17. Psalm 35 and verse 17. This is rough. I mean, it's not like, this is a verse that is sort of even, it's like salt in the wound. One time he's saying, God, I can't even find you. God, I can't see your face. I don't know where you're at. This verse, watch what he says. What does it say?
Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction. My darling from the lions.
Now, when he talks about his darling, he's not talking about his wife. He's talking about his soul. All right? But look at how he describes God. He said, how long are you going to stand there watching? Well, that's painful. It's one thing to have somebody and they're not watching and you're wondering where they are. It's another one when they're just sitting there and you're saying, how long are you going to stand there and let me do this alone? Do you see how he's struggling? You ever been there? You ever felt like God's there watching and you're going, is this fun? Amen? I mean, I was watching, I asked Weston, I was looking forward to it. I asked Weston to move some of these tables and I thought he could do it himself. But he immediately asked somebody else to help him. But I was going to watch him just drag the tables along. And just watch him. Because I'm going to use him as an illustration. He ruined it. But I was just going to let him. And him look and says, how long are you going to be sitting there? Why don't you come help me? But that's how we feel. We're like we're dragging along, trying to fix our situations. And there's God just watching us. David is a real guy. Amen. To David, God has, he just seems to forget that David's one of his own. He says, you know, I belong to you, God. I feel like there's a silent treatment going on. How many of you know what those of you who are married. How many of you know what the, Weston raises his hand. That's okay. But you know what the silent treatment is. What is the silent treatment? Come on, Kathy, tell us. Amen.
Well, he doesn't give it to me, I give it to him.
I'm not asking you to confess. I'm asking you to explain.
When he gets on my last nerve.
But what is the silent treatment? You just don't say nothing. Now, David is hurting and he's saying, it feels like I've done something wrong. It feels like you're just sitting there. And it's like I'm in punishment. You ever been there?
Yep.
Amen. So, David comes to a wrong conclusion. Would you agree with me? Has God abandoned him? Has God forsaken him? Is God just standing there going, and just making light of this situation? It is very dangerous. It is very dangerous for a Christian to believe that God has forsaken you. That's why I'm a Bible believer, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. The most dangerous thing to believe is that God can leave and abandon and forget about a believer. God can't. He says there in Isaiah, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is something where you may start to think, maybe I'm not saved. Is that a smart thing to think? It is. It's of the devil. Now, maybe you are not saved, but don't sit there and go, well, I was saved last week, but maybe I'm not saved this week. No, do you see what the devil's trying to get you to do? You're now trying to apply your salvation to your circumstance instead of, no, God said it, I believe it, done deal. As a matter of fact, God said it is done, whether I believe it or not, amen? David's come to a wrong conclusion. You know, it is a lie of a criminal to convince a child that his parent doesn't really truly care about him. It's a criminal mind that says, your dad really doesn't love you. If he did, he would let you do whatever you wanted. That is somebody who wants to take advantage of somebody. Amen? And when the devil comes and says, God doesn't really love you, if he did love you, he wouldn't let you go through the trouble you're going through. That's a lie of the devil. Amen? So, David's come to a wrong conclusion. When God does not immediately deliver us from our enemies, when he does not immediately help us out of our affliction, when God does not openly show his love on the moment or supply his grace that he has promised, when he never applies the blessings and the promises of his word, like he's usually done before, that's when we start to conclude, I guess he's forgotten about us. See, most of you are very healthy. But you end up in the hospital. And then you sit there. And they start bringing bedpans to you. And then they start having to turn you over and the bed sores are starting. And you're there for weeks and months. Well, how do you think you'll feel about God then? See, right now, we're doing pretty good. You know, most of us, we're Western, wealthy, we're doing fine. But you go through a bad patch, I guarantee you, you're going to feel like David. You're going to start to make wrong conclusions about God. You better make some right conclusions now so that you're ready for those times. David accuses God of abandoning him. I found that when you're going through sorrow, time takes forever. Sorrow's no fun. So David starts to think this thing through, and really he discovers that troublesome situations are good. Look at verse 2. Back there in Psalm 13 and verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? What does that mean? How do you take counsel in your soul, John? Yeah, how do you, he's talking to himself. So what do you think? I don't know. You ever been like this before? Yeah, lots of times. I've never figured out before. And you're just taking counsel with yourself. Amen? He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How often? Daily. He wakes up. He goes to sleep and he says, maybe tomorrow will be a better day. And he wakes up. How long shall mine enemy, now whoever his enemy is, who's our enemy? Satan. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Be exalted means the victor over me. David, working through his situation, and truly, troubles are never pleasant, but they are necessary. You know what trouble does? It'll bring you to your knees, amen? It'll get you where you're thinking. Most of us don't think. We just act. We react. Somebody says something, we say something back. We don't even think about it. Something happens, and then we just give up. That's the human nature. David is taking some time And he starts to wrestle with some things. You know the best place to wrestle? If you're a Christian, on your knees. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 4. Brother Dan, did you already read? Okay, Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Whatever trouble David is in, he's figuring out that it's good. And you need to figure that out. Give it a second there. Hebrews 4, 14, 15, and 16. Watch these words. Go ahead there, Brother Dan.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Hold. When in your New Testament was somebody trying to just touch Jesus? Who can tell me? Yes, she had a hemorrhage for, I believe it was 18 years, if I'm not mistaken. And all she had spent all of her money on doctors. Nobody could heal her, help her, or anything. And she, I think, if you can get your picture, I think the only way for her to get to Jesus is like this. Because everybody's standing and they're all crowding around and she's on her knees. She's crawling through that crowd. She has very little strength. And she just says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, I want you to understand, look, it may be hard sometimes to get to the throne, to get to the place of prayer where you know you're being heard, but you better get there. Because he's not a high priest that cannot be touched. See, we think, oh, the Christian life should be easy. Sometimes the devil makes it hard, doesn't he? Get to the throne anyway. No matter how hard it is, you say, I just don't feel like praying. Pray anyway. I just don't get anything from the Bible. Read it anyway. You've got to get to the throne. Now in the next verse, last verse.
Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace.
Amen.
That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
That's where we need to go. Come boldly. What does boldly mean? I mean, stand up here, Jim. You're my nemesis tonight. All right? Just behind you is the source of all grace, the source of all comfort. I know he's there. I know what I need to do. Now, you're the devil. What are you going to do? You're going to try. All right. You know what the Bible, use the word bold. Even in the biblical sense, normally bold in Irish sense means what? Naughty. All right. Well, you can take that, but first let's use the biblical sense. The biblical sense means courageous. All right? And if you had an ugly goon like this stopping you, you're going to have to stiff up with courage, and you're going to have to look over there. Because I know you can hurt me. You've got to have some boldness about you. Christianity is not easy, amen? And there are some times where the devil is going to aim to stop you, and you're going to have to wrestle. Where are you going to wrestle? On your knees. You're going to have to. If there was an entire crowd around Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come in lower. You know what they teach in American football? You ever watched an American football game? It's the craziest thing you ever watched. But you know what they teach? Those guys, you ever watch them get down? You ever seen a football player? You know, they get down, you know, and they're like this, hut, hut, hike. You know, the rule of getting beyond that guy, as big and as ugly and as brawny and he's there to stop you. Do you know how to get beyond him? Come in lower. He's already low. You come in lower and put him off his balance, you can get around him. And a Christian only wins when we're low. Thank you. You can sit. I just needed an ugly example standing there so you get the idea of just how mean the devil is. Amen. You know I love Jim. Honestly, you cannot fight the devil eye to eye. Amen? Hand to hand. If you're going to wrestle like David, you're going to have to do it in prayer. You're going to have to learn how to fight in prayer. All right? David's trouble has brought David to his knees. They've also forced him to evaluate his own conclusions. He's asking, how long have you forgotten me? Is this forever? Are you hiding yourself? How long are you just going to leave me to argue with myself about this problem? What's happened? His trouble has made him express these things. And here, do you know, that's pretty stupid for me to just believe that God has abandoned me. You know, I think a lot of Christians spend too much time thinking and not enough time praying. What do I mean? I mean, we try to rationalize. We try to figure out, why did this happen? What did she mean? How did that? What? How come that happen? I wasn't expecting that. And why don't you just talk to God and get it out there and walk free? Amen? Jeremiah 17:9. Marcus, there are three principles here that I want to develop. Jeremiah 17:9, Marcus. The first principle is, don't trust your heart. There's a great verse in your New Testament. Before we read that one, it says, brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than your heart. Amen. So don't listen to your heart. Go ahead, tell us. We learned it this morning, but read it again there, Marcus.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know?
All right. And you know, that last part is so full of meaning. Who can know just how deceitful and how wicked the heart is? It's like a bottomless pit. Stuff comes out and you go, where'd that come from? Lies, troubles. Who can know it? Only God does. All right. So number one, don't trust your heart. When you're going through a trial, don't trust what you're feeling. Secondly, don't follow your heart. What will your heart say to do if it seems like God has abandoned you? What will your heart say? Solve it yourself. Brilliant. That's excellent. What else? Yeah, quit. Quit. Sorry? Yeah. Think about yourself. Just do it. Stop trying to worry about what God thinks. He's left you. So just get on with your own life. That's what your heart would. Don't follow your heart. And yet, isn't that what every movie tells us to do? Follow your heart. I mean, every song, every movie, follow your heart. They don't want to show you the end results of all that. Don't follow your heart. Thirdly, don't trust your own understanding. Give me the verse, Proverbs 3:9-10. Who can quote it? 3, 5, and 6. Sorry, I have 9 and 10 on my mind. Martin. Now, acknowledge just simply means to honor him. Look to him. Lean on him. Don't try to figure it out. Just do as he does. Amen? And he'll direct your path. So don't trust your own. You say, I just don't understand why this is happening in my life. Good, talk to Job. Because he didn't either. But he got through it. Sorrow is good sometimes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Holding your place here in Psalm. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And Leo, would you read? So Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3. And this is a great verse. Now, I've had people tell me, this verse means that you ought to be sad most of the time. Think about it. Let's hear it, Leo, and then we'll talk about it. So, if my heart is not better, if my heart is sad, what should my face be? No. Watch, sorrow is better than, is it not true? When you're sad and you try to laugh and you try to just cheer yourself up, it dies. Go ahead and be sad. Now don't stay sad. But there are some times you just go ahead and be sad. Because when you try to fake it, it doesn't lift your heart. All right. The worst thing to do is have somebody who's depressed and then come on, Jim, praise God with me. Heaven came down and glory filled my... You know what Jim's going to do? Shoot me. Bible says, weep with them that weep. Sometimes there's a time to just cry. Just have some sorrow. It does not mean that you should live sorrowfully, but it's... You should live really, amen? Having a bad day, amen. But trust the Lord's going to pick it up, amen? Trust in the Lord and he'll fix the heart. But don't try and put on a smile, making it so that this is going to fix everything. And your heart is aching. Mm-mm. Doesn't work. Sorrow is good. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, Brother Dennis. Psalm 119:67. Psalm 119 and verse 67. So afflicted, is that a good word? It's not a nice word at all. It's a painful word. But my troubles, my afflictions, actually helped me to do what? To get right and to quit going astray. So sorrow is good because it forces you. And there's two thoughts I had. It forces us to become real. You know, when you lose your job, when your car breaks down, when everything goes wrong, all of a sudden it brings you back down to reality. Amen? It forces us to become real. And it forces us to... I found when there's sorrow, it forces me, maybe it does you, but it forces us to get away from everything so that we just open our Bibles and we read it like we haven't read it in a long time. Sorrow's good. Troubles are good because it's like, where else can you turn? So you pick up your Bible and you just, okay. And you read the Bible when you're in the valley like you don't ever read it any other time. It also causes you to pray like maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. Sorrow is good. Don't stay sorrowful. God doesn't want... We read it, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So I should praise. But that doesn't mean I can't have times where I just had everything pulled out from under me, everything fallen apart, and I go, where is God? Well, it's time to get into the Bible. It's time to cast my care upon Him. Because that's when you really pray. Sorrow's good. Now, David is in a position of defeat here. He's watching his enemy have the upper hand. David feels like a failure. Go back there to Psalm 13 and watch this. Whatever's going on, he says, my enemy is winning. You ever looked into your household and looked at all the problems? Looked at your relationships and gone, man, it looks like the devil. It's just the devil's winning. Doesn't it feel like it? David felt like that. Psalm 13, verse 2. The last of it, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? He basically feels very humiliated. You better learn to pray and get God to move on your behalf when you're in times like that. Because there's no way David could fight when he's pinned down to the ground, when the devil seems to be winning. I want to say this. David is waiting on God, but you know what he's decided? I can only wait so long. My enemy's going to win if I don't get this thing fixed. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who are on a downward slide, and they're being defeated, and if they don't get something to happen in their life, they're goners. Sin still kills, amen? And so a Christian's got to, sometimes, it's like wrestling match. Like I mentioned this morning, there's no real points until you have pinned them to the floor and you've proven to them by a count of 1, 2, 3, that person's now defeated. And when the devil has you pinned down and you can't move and you're losing, before that count is finished, you better get God in there. You better say, God, you have to move or else I'm done. Because that's how David feels. He says, my enemy's about to win. So David now turns to prayer. Now, I mean, he's been praying, but you know what prayer is? One word. Asking. It's not just talking. Now, you ought to talk to God. But some of you talk too much. God's sitting there going, will you ever get to the point? Amen? Prayer, look at verse 3. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's worried about dying, isn't he? He's praying. Verse 4 says, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against David. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and defeated. David's praying. You know what's neat about this thing? He calls God his God. He says, my God. I like that. How do you talk about God? I mean, a lot of us grew up and God was Almighty God of heaven and earth. You know? Then on the 15th of June, 1980, he became my God. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. He ain't just the shepherd. He's my shepherd. He goes on and he asks God to consider. You know, my kids, Joshua, I'm going to teach you something. If you ever want something from me, there's one unique way to approach and ask. Say, would you consider? See, a teenager comes up and says, Dad, I need 20 euros. I need it now. What do you think is going to be my reaction? But if somebody comes to you and says, would you consider helping me? Oh, that moves you, doesn't it? See, David is not in a position to demand of God. He only can ask, can't he? God, would you consider? Would you just have a look at me? Would you just see my situation? Maybe you'd have pity on me. David actually, wow. There's one time he had a guy, Shimei, I believe was his name. Shimei had a bad attitude. Whoo, what did he have a bad attitude? David's having to run from his own son. What was his son's name that took over the kingdom? Absalom. Not a good guy. David is having to flee in the middle of the night, and as he's going in a kind of a valley, and there's a kind of a hill on one side, and he and his men are kind of clandestinely, quietly walking along. Shimei's been waiting there. He's got a pile of stones, and he begins to fling them at David. And he's throwing them there, and he's hitting David. And one of David's men just gets hit by him, and he says, I'll be right back. And he was getting ready to go up there and just cut his head off, and David grabs him, and he says, no, don't touch him. Maybe, listen to these words, maybe the Lord will have pity on me. He's just venting his frustration. Let's just keep going. Now, that's a better man than me. But David said, I'll leave it up to God. Wow. He didn't say, God, you got to kill him. You get up there. He could have managed the whole thing, but instead he said, maybe the Lord will have mercy on me. David really loved the mercy of God. And so he asks God to consider his request. He asks like with a please. And he asks that God would enlighten his eyes. That just means to open them. To give him the ability to see what God sees. Amen. You know what you do on a Sunday? You know, you guys take it for granted. But your eyes are open. And you got a Bible. It's like an X-ray machine. You know the future. You know where this world's going. Bible says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, get excited. So you've got the ability to see what other people can't see. But when you're in trouble, you need God to show you what he sees. Show me, God. Enlighten mine eyes. Illuminate me. Show me what's really going on here. It's a good thing to pray. You get in the middle of a problem, and a disaster, a battle or a valley, why don't you ask God, God, where's this going? Show me what you see. Now, maybe he won't show you. Maybe he'll just say, keep walking. But he asks, at least. He's got a good prayer. Notice also he says this. Aren't you glad? Hey, lest I sleep the sleep of... What is death for the Christian? It's just falling asleep. Now, it's death. But don't be afraid of it. Old Testament, New Testament. When a person dies, they're just falling asleep. Amen? Don't weep when somebody dies who's a believer. You're going to see them again. Amen? They just went to sleep. Does your wife, when you go to sleep, does she slap you and go, stop, wake up, wake up?
Better not.
Sleep, maybe some of you do. I don't know. I heard a cuckold over there. When you fall asleep, it's wonderful. Amen? You know, for a Christian, it is wonderful. Honestly, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Man, don't you believe all the stuff? Live it now. This is all there is. There's nothing but worms and dirt. How ahead of you? Don't you believe that? You're just falling asleep, and then when you wake up in heaven, you won't stop shouting for 1,000 years, man. For the believer, it's like sleep. Verse 5 and 6. David makes a conclusion. But I have trusted in thy mercy. You may need to circle that word mercy. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now this is absolutely brilliant because David's got some confidence back. At the beginning of the psalm, how did he feel? Abandoned, defeated, about to lose everything. At the end of the psalm, how does he feel? Ooh, I feel like singing. Amen? David believes that God's mercy will prevail. Somebody define for me what mercy is. Weston, what do you think? Mercy, the big theological definition? No, give me a practical definition. Shh, hold on.
Don't put this
okay, it's kind of like grace. Grace is a givingness, but mercy. Mercy, sorry, good. That's the unique. He's holding back what he ought to give you, which is what? Death or condemnation or judgment. So mercy is God saying, no, I'm not gonna hold you responsible. I'm not gonna give you what you deserve. Amen. That's mercy. And in the Old Testament, you better have mercy. You know what? In the New Testament, you better find mercy. Because what do we all deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be abandoned and forgotten about. God doesn't have to do anything for us. And yet in his mercy, he saved us. It's mercy. Mercy's good, man. David trusts God's mercy, not just God's power. David trusts that God is merciful to the merciful. And yet, boy, is he crooked to the crook. See, God will treat you like you treat others and like you live. So again, I'll go and I'll just connect something I'll deal with in another psalm, and that is, a lot of times God is silent because that's what we've pushed him away to. He's only treating you like you treat others, like you treat him. But back to this thing, David does trust that God's going to work because of his mercy. Secondly, he uses a word there. He uses the word salvation. In the Old Testament, does salvation always mean the soul being saved from hell? No, it means deliverance. It means to be saved from your enemies. And David is not being saved here. What is he rejoicing and praying and trusting the Lord for? To be delivered from his enemies. Do you have an enemy that like to ruin you and destroy you? You better pray for God to deliver you and trust that he will. Somebody summarized it this way. Three things about salvation. I am delivered. I'm saved right now from sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. Guess what? I don't have to face that penalty anymore. Christ paid that penalty. Amen. I'm saved now from sin's penalty. I am being delivered from sin's power. On a day-by-day basis, as I yield to the Holy Spirit, I am delivered from sin's power in my life. Every time I give in to my temptations, I'm bringing myself under that power. By the way, I read a commentary about how chocolate saved somebody's life. This woman wrote, she said, I eat about 8 ounces of chocolate every day. When you calculate that across 3 years, that comes out to be about 300 some odd pounds, if I'm not mistaken. She said, but I only weigh 170. So chocolate has saved my life. Look at how fit I am. Wrong math, I'm sure. But the point is this. I am being delivered. The Holy Spirit is always there, capable of delivering me from temptation every moment of every day. You don't have to sin now. Amen? You don't have to. I'm being delivered. But thirdly, I will one day be delivered from sin's presence. There will come one day where you will go somewhere and sin cannot molest. Sin cannot get near you. One day we'll be saved even from its presence. Amen. I'm glad that God, that his salvation reaches beyond just my forgiveness, but it continues. Amen. And it's a deliverance from all mine enemies. Thirdly, even in the midst of great trouble, and this is probably the greatest thing of it all, in the midst of great trouble, something inside David wants him to sing. You know, I believe every Christian ought to have two books. There are two very important books every Christian ought to have. A Bible. What kind of a Bible? King James Bible. And the second book you ought to have is a hymnal. Long before they had CDs and iPods and MP3 players, they had a voice. Your voice. That you sang on the job, you sang in the garden, you sang at home. You need a hymnal. You need to sing. Go to Psalm 40 in verse 1. Psalm 40 in verse 1. Brother Martin, 1, 2, and 3, please. Again, this goes right along with the concept of wondering where is God. And there's a big word in here. What do you do when God doesn't seem to be there? You wait. Go ahead.
I waited patiently for the Lord.
hold there. That's that. David is referring to a disaster in his life, and God got him out of it. Keep going.
And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord.
Wow. You know, every Christian ought to just drop their pride and start singing and worshiping God anywhere they are, especially when you're going through a bad time. Because it may not be your joy that is singing. You know what it ought to be? Your faith. You sing out of faith. Is David out of trouble at the end of Psalm 13? Let the penny drop. His situation hasn't changed, and yet what is he doing, Weston? He's praising God. Back to Psalm 13. Look at that thing and we'll finish up. I will. Verse 5 says, I have trusted, so my heart shall rejoice. I will sing. Amen. He just decides to start singing. Look at Acts 16. Look at Acts 16, Brother Weston, if you'll close this, finish up with this thought. Acts 16, verse 22. Don't move from Psalm 13 because we got one last thing to see there and we'll be through. Acts 16, 22 to 25. Hold on, you're too fast. 16, 22 to 25. Okay, now. All right, where were their feet at midnight?
In the stocks.
Still in the stocks. Where were they? I know these are deep questions, but where were they still at midnight?
Prison.
In prison. What were the whelps like on their backs?
Sore.
And yet, probably they were quoting Psalm 13. I will praise. I have trusted. And they just started to sing. And you know, it's not their joy that they were singing. What was singing? What is the word I just used? Their faith was singing. Go back to Psalm 13, and I want to finish with this. And David, even though he still got his enemy around him, or he's still struggling, he said, I've seen the victory even before he's experienced it. Do you know what that is? To see the victory, to see the outcome as good, even before it's happened. What is that? Faith. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it, but I'm going to believe it. I'm just going to go ahead and sing. Amen. I'm just going to go ahead and try and enjoy. All right? So, I got some questions. Where'd you go? Is the Christian life always constant ride with no change? Up and down like a roller coaster. Can a Christian be prepared and ready for the up and down cycles of life?
Yes.
Say that a little louder.
Yes.
Okay. Number 3. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten about you and left you to fend for yourself?
Yes.
All right, a few of you are honest. Do you usually think right when you're alone and in trouble, when it's all surrounding you? Do you usually think right?
No.
Do you usually come to the right conclusions? Oh, God's all... Do you usually always... No, we don't. How can a troublesome situation be good for you? Remember what I said. What does trouble usually do? What do you think, Michael? Oh, he looks at me. I got to pick on somebody new, amen? I pick on all these old guys, and they're just scabs. They get too wore out. Somebody help me. Somebody help him. Yes, Brother Dennis? Amen. Amen. It forces you to stop, to look around, and to come to your knees so that you can come to your senses. It actually helps you be real. Trouble strips us down, doesn't it? Number six, what does it mean to ask God to enlighten our eyes? Simple words. Joshua, we looked at it. What does it mean? I said it. What does it mean to enlighten, to turn the light on? Be able to see, but see what? Not just see clearly. See what clearly, if I can ask it that way. Okay, the wise to be answered by what God sees. There was a time when Elisha had a servant who was there helping him. It was a guy, his name was, I cannot remember. It's Gehazi. And they're in a city called Dothan. And they're waking up early in the morning and they get up and Elisha's a good Monday morning person. He's staying in bed. And Gehazi goes out there and leans over the city walls and he sees an army of Syrians. I mean, thousands and tens of thousands. And he comes running back and he says, "We're going to die." And at that point, Elisha still hadn't opened his eyes. So Elisha says, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes. Oh, let him see what's really there. Go back out there and look." So he goes back out there. And all of a sudden, he sees an army behind the army. He sees God's angels there protecting him. So to enlighten our eyes is, "Lord, show me what's really going on here. Show me how safe I am." What can you be sure of when you pray in faith? This is kind of a tricky question. What can you be sure of when you pray in faith? You can trust results. They may not be your results, but if you trust God's mercy, you're not going to get what you deserve. Did you hear what I say? You see, you don't ask for what you think you deserve. Wouldn't that be dangerous? "God, you're not fair." Don't ask for him to be fair. Just say, "Lord, I'm going to trust your mercy that I won't get what I deserve." Amen. So if you pray by faith, you're going to get better than you deserve. Amen. So just trust him. Faith is simply seeing the what. I used a word even before you've experienced it. Not just salvation, deliverance, victory. Yeah, we're not just in this to just go from problem to problem. I believe in a conquering Christian. We're more than conquerors. We should have. Not that you don't have disasters and failures, but that we should see the victory. One more question. Now you get to answer. Name one way. Look at the end of verse 13. "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt how with me?" All right. How has God dealt bountifully with you? Name me one way. That's a lot of goodness. When he bountifully. Somebody else. How has the Lord, Brother Dennis, dealt bountifully with you? Go ahead. Amen. That's exactly what she said too. That was a bountiful blessing. Somebody else. Marlene. I believe you. That's a bountiful blessing. Amen. Somebody else. How has God... You see, David's counting, not... He's trusting for the future, but he's looking back at the past. He says, "You know what? God's been very good to me. Don't ever forget that." Name me a bountiful blessing. Growing up here? Ooh. Did you hear that? Somebody else. Barry. How has God bountifully blessed you? Spiritual growth. Amen. Who else? Eric. Amen. Amen. Jimmy. That's a bountiful blessing. Don't you ever forget the victory that God gave you, and you can trust him for the bigger ones ahead. You see how that works? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.